So this is our sixth study on how God speaks. And what we've discovered in the first couple weeks is that God always speaks to us. Okay? He's always communicating. But the real issue at hand is whether or not we are really ready and willing to listen. And the question we should constantly be asking ourselves is, are we in a position relationally where we can hear the voice of God and understand His leading in our lives? Or do we just have too many things, too many distractions, too many things that separate our fellowship with God? And each week, we focused on another aspect of how we can position ourselves such that we have continual and ongoing, vibrant, and real-time fellowship with God. And here's the thing, whether you realize it or not, and whether you want to be in it or not, you are engaged in a war, a battle for your soul. A war that is focused on the domination of your mind and your emotions and the ensuing control of your body. On the one side of this battle is this enemy who entices and works with your old man. On the other side is the Spirit of God who dwells within and works from the new creation. And this war is fundamentally about truth versus error, about right belief versus wrong belief and unbelief. And here's the thing, the outcome of this war on a moment-by-moment basis impacts your ability to remain in fellowship with God and hear His voice in your life. Now, there are many factors that just impact the outcome of this war. Last week, we studied three of what I call the major players, which tempt us to depart from the truth and fall into the sin of wrong belief and unbelief. And they are three things. The Bible calls the first one lust. And it's not like what we think when we think of lust, okay? It refers to anything. I think we have that on the chart, so you might want to go ahead and flip through. I think it refers to anything or anyone on which we place a higher priority than God and to which we give our heart, our emotions, our affection, and our attention. Number two, major player, is our pride. And that's when we place a higher authority and a higher priority on our own wisdom for our lives than we do God's wisdom. And the third thing is the devil, which is kind of interesting. We talked about that last week, and everybody's faces was kind of weird. It's like, what do you mean? You're talking about the devil? But he's our enemy, and his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he uses the lie as the key weapon with which to attack us. Tonight, we're actually going to dive a bit deeper into topic number three, and we're going to explore how we are to actually engage in this war against the devil. Last week, we ended with this scripture in James 4, 6 through 8. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Just looking at that verse in James, or those couple of verses, clearly the battle strategy has three parts. Number one, we are to submit ourselves to God. That's our entire heart, our mind, and our soul. No reservation. Number two, we're told to resist the devil and basically all his attempts to lie and deceive and steal the truth from our lives. And number three, we're to pursue God vigorously. Now, over the past, five studies in this topic about how God speaks, we spent a lot of time studying what it means to be in submission to God and to pursue Him. So tonight, we're going to study the battle tactics whereby we can learn how to resist the devil and cause him to flee. In this passage, in James, the verb resist, okay, in the Greek is an active imperative. Basically, that just means it is a command, something that is a continual, ongoing command. So we're not to think that this is something that we only do when we feel like, ooh, scary vibes, or, goosebumps up our back, or we've seen something scary. No, this is something we're to be doing all the time, every day of our lives. The verb is also in what we call the aorist tense, which means that from, our entire life, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, from beginning to end, we are to be about resisting the devil. And we are to be about causing him to flee from our lives. Yet the funny thing, if that's an active, continual, ongoing, everyday, day in and day out reality for us, why do so many of us have no clue that there's even a battle going on? We are so focused on the spinning of this world that we all but lose touch and are very unaware of what's taking place in the spiritual realms. Tell me, how is it possible to battle a foe, resist him, and cause him to flee if you don't even know that he's there? How can we fight a war if we don't even realize that so much of what we have to deal with psychologically, emotionally, physically, and are all, you know, multiple areas of our life are all rooted in the spiritual? First and foremost, we must understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And this battle is not fought against enemies we can see, but it is against spirits, Satan and his minion of demons. Now, for reference, as we go through this teaching, when I talk about the enemy or the devil, I am being inclusive of Satan, who's the actual physical being, that's his name, Satan, and his demonic hordes. So the enemy, the devil, kind of includes the whole group. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Now, reading that, it sounds like it's a script of some scary movie, okay? But this is real. And that's why Paul starts off by saying, a final word, pay attention, be alert. This is real. The enemy comes against us. And his methods, his devices, and his tricks are uniquely crafted to deceive our mind and to move us from a place of trust and dependence upon God and cause us to place our trust and dependence on anything but God. It really doesn't matter what, as long as it is not God. Now, here's the thing. I don't think anybody could really explain to you, I sure can't, how this actually happens, how the spiritual invades, you know, our physical realm, our metaphysical being, and just kind of intersects it. But somehow, the enemy is able to penetrate our mind and hit us with thoughts and ideas that stand in opposition to God. Over the last couple weeks, I presented a model to explain kind of how we are wired and this process that we go through between being tempted and ultimately playing out in our behaviors. And using this simple diagram, what I tried to point out was that everything begins with our belief. That is the starting point for everything that happens in our lives. Our beliefs are either rooted in truth, as revealed in the Word of God, or they're formed by a myriad of other things, whether it's our experiences, our culture, our heritage, our education, so on and so on. Okay, either our beliefs are rooted in truth, and therefore what flows through our bodies and ultimately is played out in our behaviors is the fruit of the Spirit, the things of God, or it's rooted in something else. And when it's rooted in something else, what ultimately plays out in our lives comes to be fruit of our flesh. So it is at this area of our beliefs where the enemy focuses his attack. His goal is extremely simple. Get us to believe something other than the truth. See, he knows that when we base our choices, our thoughts, and our decisions on a lie, no matter how real that lie seems to us, it will penetrate our being and ultimately play itself out in our behaviors. The sad part is that if we stay there too long, it actually enslaves us under its control. That's his goal. Now, the enemy's method? Anything is fair game to accomplish that goal. Remember, this is a no-holds-bar war. And the devil lies all the time. And he comes in many forms and through many forms. First and foremost, though, he always brings an attack on the truth and our knowledge of God. I mean, he's going to always take a direct attack at what you think you know about God. And the reason why he attacks the truth is because he knows that the truth will operate as an absolute, complete bar to his ability to operate in your life. If you believe the truth, his lies will fall powerless and his attacks will be impotent. And this is one of those unbending spiritual principles. So the enemy schemes and constantly tries to find ways to cause you to deviate from the truth of the Word of God. And if you're not familiar with the Word of God, if the Scriptures have not been burned in your heart and in your mind, you know what? It does not take a lot for him to trick you. Just a little bit. He will take a lie, big lie even, and wrap it in the little bit of truth that you know and feed it to you. And if you are not on guard, and if that truth isn't real to you, you will swallow it, and it will have its impact on your life. All he needs is to give you as much truth as you need that you're willing to follow him down his path of deception. For example, when he tempted Eve, he used the truth, the very words that God communicated to her. But here's the thing, Eve did not hold the Word of God close to her heart, okay, or in her mind, so she was easily tricked, easily deceived. Let's look quickly at this kind of interchange. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5, she's got it. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really? He asked the woman. Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree of the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. You see that Satan first challenges the truth with a question that's meant not only to entice her, you know, with an appetite for the food, but her appetite for her flesh and the battle that takes place over the truth. You can almost hear his cynical sounding voice. Really? Really? God said that? I mean, he just implied to her that that was all nonsense. And here's the thing, Eve's response indicated that she really did not pay attention and really did not understand exactly what God had told her. She said, God says that we can't touch it, you know, and that we can't eat it. Here's the thing, God never said she couldn't touch it. God only told them not to eat it. You may be thinking, okay, that's kind of a little trivial addition, big deal, it's still the point. Well, here's the trick. When you don't know the Word of God, you don't hold it in your heart, you leave yourself dangerously open and vulnerable to Satan's deceptions. So Satan took advantage of this opening and immediately responded with, "You won't die." And sure enough, when she touched the fruit, she didn't die. She started thinking, okay, if that's, you know, if God said, if I touch it, I'll die, and he said, well, I won't die, then maybe the rest of what he said is true as well. Maybe if I eat it, I will also get wisdom and knowledge and be like God. And here was the problem. She was comparing her wrong belief in what God had actually said with what the devil said. Horrible comparison. And based on that error, she believed the rest of what the devil told her, and she ate the fruit believing a lie. Now, for people who know the Word of God, who have studied it and are passionate about it, the devil has to be a little more subtle in his attack. And he comes to you with truth, but he adds error. Not necessarily error in the Scripture itself, but in its meaning, in its interpretation, in its application to your life. This is what he tried to do with Jesus. Let's look at this deception. Matthew 4, 1 through 3, and verses 5 through 7. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say, he orders his angels to protect you, and they hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God." The devil knew he would not be able to get away with a misquote or a twisting of the Scriptures. So what does he do? He actually quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12, perfectly accurate, word for word. But he takes the verse out of its proper context, and he attempts to entice Jesus to act on it. This is very similar to what we hear often coming out of mainstream Christianity when it comes to issues of faith, prosperity, healing, holiness, sin, discipline, and so on. Verses are taken out of context. Jesus' response to the devil, however, demonstrated, okay, that he had such a deep understanding of the truth that he was not even going to let a deviation of purpose alter his intent. So Jesus used Scripture to clarify Scripture. And he took another Scripture that is very easy to understand out of Deuteronomy and says, you're not to test the Lord your God. And he used that to bring light or to properly interpret something that's a little more difficult to understand, like, am I really supposed to jump off this thing and, you know, the angels will protect me? Jesus saw the trap. He saw the deception. And he sprung that trap and he kept himself clear of its impact. And this is one of the reasons throughout this whole study, I've encouraged you to dig into your Bible and know the truth. And if you're armed with the Scriptures as your resource, you know, if you're not armed, he can simply play with you and just toy with you and mess with you and wreak havoc in your life. And here's why. He knows the Scriptures probably better than any of us, probably better than any person. He's had them and had availability to them for thousands and thousands of years, and he's skilled at picking them apart, twisting them, and using them inappropriately and getting people to swallow the lie. Therefore, if we are going to have victory over the enemy, we must not only know the truth, but we must understand the truth. Big difference between knowledge and understanding. In the first part of our study, when we spent all that time in Proverbs chapter 2, what did it say about understanding? Understanding comes as a result of our searching for the Lord, searching His Word and searching His wisdom as we would hunt for lost treasure. It's tuning our ears to insight and understanding, concentrating on understanding, and dedicating ourselves to that process of learning about Him. And then it says that God and His Spirit will open up understanding to our minds. So the kind of understanding that we need to battle the enemy only comes from God, from His wisdom. And that is a fruit of us dedicating ourselves to wanting God with our entire heart, our entire mind. I want you to see how all these teachings, all of them, going back to the beginning, are all intricately linked and all tied together. And they all build on themselves. You cannot take one and think that that has some truth and forget the rest. They all build on each other. They're all absolutely necessary. To remain in a place of fellowship with God where you can hear His voice and understand His leading in your life, you must be able to resist the devil's lies and his temptations. And to be prepared to do that, you must know and understand the Word of God. The enemy also always strikes in our area of need, tempting us to take control. See, the enemy comes at us when we're weak, extremely vulnerable, physically, emotionally, and mentally tired, when we're exhausted, when we're worn out, when we're hurt, and he tempts us to take matters of our life into our own hands. Let's look again at that temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days, 40 nights, he ate nothing and became very hungry. Then the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, Scripture says people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. So get this, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure his body was absolutely wiped out. If you've ever followed in the news the stories of those prisoners who go on hunger strikes, I mean, by the time they've just even fasted for 30 days, they're gone. People are carrying them around. They're so weak, and they have no strength left in them. They're like rags. And you know what? That must have been how Jesus felt physically after fasting that long. And it's interesting to note, the devil didn't come and mess with his head during the time he was fasting and setting himself apart, focused on God and praying. He waited till he was done, waited till he was absolutely at his, you know, just finished. And then he comes to him and starts his little job of tempting Jesus when he was the weakest and most vulnerable. But tell me, what was the temptation about? Was it really about food? Was it really even about hunger? About Jesus performing his first miracle? I believe this temptation was about one thing and one thing only, wrestling control away from God. Was Jesus going to trust that his Father was going to take care of him? Or was Jesus going to venture out, okay, on his own with the gifts, the talents, and the capabilities that the Father had given him and go and solve his problems? After all, the need was great. I mean, he was starving, okay? And the gifting was certain. He could do the miracle. He could turn those stones, you know, into bread. He could have done it. But if he did, he would have been taking matters into his own hands. And instead, Jesus responded to the devil by basically saying, look, no, I am only going to do what my Father tells me to do. That is it. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. I will not take one step to assert my own control over my life. We see this as a principle lived out in Jesus' life over and over and over again. In John, I just put two verses here. There's about 10 of them. But in John 4:34, it says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. In John 5:30, but I do nothing without consulting the Father. I judge as I am told, and my judgment is absolutely just because it is according to the will of God who sent me. It is not merely my own. The takeaway here is this. No matter where we find ourselves in this life, no matter how beat up, how worn out, how exhausted, frustrated, or weak we become as a result of the circumstances that we're going through, it is absolutely critical that we stay maniacally focused on what God tells us to do and has told us to do. And we only do that, nothing else. I mean, this is a tough temptation. Often when our life is not going the way we want, and when God does not seem to be providing in the ways we expect him or doing what we expect God to do for us, and when, you know, his wisdom does not seem to result in any immediate benefit or gratification in our lives, and we find ourselves in pain and in desperate need for an answer from God, it's at that time, it's at that place where we easily succumb to wrong belief and unbelief. It is in this condition of just absolute need that we tend to walk away from seeking the Lord and his word and his wisdom for our lives. And you know what? We do what we want to do. We follow what we want. We use our own wisdom and we start to manage our life by our needs. We manage our life by our wants. We manage our life by what I call pain management, which is like a survival technique. We do things just to minimize the pain, minimize the conflict, minimize the stress in our lives. This is the trap that the enemy has set for us. It is therefore so critical that we remain in fellowship with God so we never lose sight of his leading. Regardless of how difficult the path that he has chosen for us may be, we don't want to lose sight of the direction he wants us to go. The enemy also fans the flame of pride. I believe that some of his most powerful temptations come by way of our pride. If you remember the story from last week, it was Satan's pride and his wrong belief that he could become like God that led to his demise. And this is the same lies that he throws at you and I by tempting us to believe that we actually have the ability or the wisdom or the discernment to lead our own lives and make our own choices. The devil tells us we are to be something in this world. We're to get something from this world. He tells us that power and position and authority are within our grasp if we just reach for it. That fundamentally each person determines their own fate and their own choices set forth the course of the future. He tells us that if you want to be successful, then you need to do and think the following. If you want to have love and acceptance in relationships, then you need to do and think the following. And if you want wealth and success, then do and think the following. And so on and so on, he tells us these lies. And it all stimulates and entices our pride and that need to be important, that need to be lifted up, that need to be, you know, sufficient, successful, and have other people look at us and think, we're pretty cool. Let's look at the core temptation of Eve. Genesis 3:5-6. starting where Satan says, "You won't die," the serpent hissed. "God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You'll become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil." The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate of the fruit. You can be like God. The same silly, pathetic lie that the devil told himself immediately before his fall. Mark my words, no matter how hard you try, you can never and will never be able to have the wisdom to lead your own life down the right path. God holds all things in his hands, okay? And the only wisdom we can have for our lives is the wisdom that he will give us if we remain in complete dependence upon him. Remember the warning from last week in Isaiah 50, 10 through 11. As soon as you start to warm yourself by your own fires and follow your own light, watch out, for devastation will come into your life. This again is one of those unbending spiritual principles. The enemy actually tried to trap Jesus with the same temptation. Let's look in verses 8 through 11 of Matthew 4. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you'll only kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God, serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and cared for Jesus. Quick little note there, you see, when he trusted God, God actually did take care of him. He sent angels to do that. If he would have taken it into his own power, he would have missed that provision of the Father. But here's the thing, after tempting Jesus with error and weakness, the devil tempts Jesus with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, the very core of pride. See, Satan knew that God had told Jesus that one day he would rule all the nations and all the world would bow at his feet and he would be king over every created thing. So Satan offers him the same deal. But you know what? Even greater benefit. Forget the cross. Forget the torture. Forget the rejection. Forget the betrayal. You can have it all now if you will bow. You can be king and you can be lord of this earth now, if you will only take a knee. But Jesus was unwilling to venture outside of his Father's will or his Father's timing over the details of his life. See, Jesus' sole purpose for becoming man and coming to earth was not to just one day rule the nations. He had multiple purposes, and one of them, okay, was he was assigned the job of being the ultimate sacrifice in order to restore mankind to the Father, to provide a way by which you and I can have real-time fellowship and intimacy with the entirety of the Godhead. And this purpose would have been absolutely thwarted if Jesus would have opted for the shortcut, if he had allowed some desire for power and authority and to be a king and to be the Lord, to have a higher priority in his life than his desire to do the will of the Father. It is so easy to be puffed up by our own sense of self-importance. But here's the thing. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a woman. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's, you know, fame. Whatever it is all illusory. It's just a puff of wind that blows away. I mean, we're just specks. We're dust in the universe, you know? Our value, our importance, our purpose, and our worth comes from one place only, and that is our position with the Father. So we must reject all attempts by the devil to tell us differently. We must be willing to submit all of who we are and all of who we hope to ever be to both the Lord's will and the Lord's timing. And we have to be willing to only do what he will tell us to do. I want to talk about our offense and our defense. And what do we have? We got our little chart up here. I love the way Jesus absolutely shut down the devil. See what he did? Using the scriptures, he dug in. He drew a line in the sand And he declared, I am not going to move from this place of dependence upon God, no matter what trick the devil pulled out. And notice Jesus' method of warfare. With each temptation, he let his belief in the truth, okay, which is his faith, actually be his shield of defense, such that the temptation of the devil just fell powerless, that had no control over him. And he also let the word of God, the truth, be his weapon of offense. And because Jesus stabbed back at the devil with the truth, he shut him down. And the devil had no room to bring another temptation along the same line of thinking to Jesus. He had to alter his strategy each time, trying to get some new way to trick him. But here's the thing, the word of truth is always an absolute bar to his efforts. And we're to follow this pattern of warfare and vanquish the enemy. Protected by the truth, when it's wrapped around our beliefs, we can turn to the devil and say, no. And like Jesus, say, be gone and get out of here. But only when we're covered and wrapped in truth. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, but we're going to read the entire passage. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you'll be fully prepared. In every battle, you'll need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. So this passage uses a warrior and his armor as a metaphor for our spiritual battle. And notice that all the protections are, again, dealing with believing the truth. We're to be calm and still our feet, resting in the peace, okay, that comes from the fact that we have been united with God. There no longer remains any division. Sin and death have been conquered. We find that in Romans 5, 1 and 2. We're to stand in the righteousness that God has imparted to us in the new creation. The new person that was created in God's image, which is righteous, holy, and true. And we find that in Ephesians 4, 24. We're to cover our heads, our thoughts, and our emotions with the truth, okay? That if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we have been saved. And our position in heaven is reserved for eternity. And there is nothing that the devil or you or anyone else can do to change that reality. Our inheritance, okay, is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God for salvation to be revealed in the last days. And we find that in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We're to take up our shield of faith, our willingness to actively believe the truth, and with it we're to extinguish all the lies that are shot at us by the devil. And we're to brandish the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's the thing, practically what does this look like? Okay, great metaphor, cool, brings up images of cool movies, but practically, what does this mean? I have learned that when a thought, okay, is presented in my mind and it encourages me or instructs me to do, to feel, or to believe something, okay, the first thing I'm to do is compare what I know to be true from the Word of God with that thought. If it clearly and blatantly stands in opposition to the word, well, I can be sure that it's not from God, that it's probably from the enemy or just from my flesh or from the world. And you know what? As instructed in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, when thoughts come into my mind that are not consistent with the word of God, I'm to, what they say, punish disobedience. I'm to take that thought and throw it out of my mind, throw it out of my body and resist it and let it have no place, entertain it no further. Now, here's the thing. What if the thought, you know, does align with the Word of God, or say is neutral, and maybe the Word of God doesn't specifically have something to say about it and doesn't specifically address it? Here's what I do. I think about, I understand what that thought does within my spirit. if it produces rest, peace, pure desires, gentleness, mercy, good fruits, and it's without hypocrisy, then you know what? I know it is from God. These are the fruits that we experience when we depend on the wisdom that comes from above. On the other hand, if it produces unrest, anxiety, nail biting, worry, angst, fear, jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, and disorder, then you know what? I know that it is earthly, natural, and demonic. This actually all comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So this is how we use the shield of faith to destroy every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, the practical way. We take that thought, we hold it captive, we compare it to the Word. If it's inconsistent, throw it away. If it's neutral, we see what it does in our spirit. Does it produce things of the spirit or does it produce things of the flesh? And if it's things of the flesh, we again stop it, throw it away. One other piece of armor that was mentioned in the scripture is the sturdy belt of truth. The Greek actually translates it, and some Bibles do, as, you know, girding your loins of truth. See, the loins, this whole area is the power of a warrior. This is where all your strength comes from in everything you do. And the belt actually connected the other pieces of the armor, the breastplate and all the protections going down the legs. It was all connected through here. Okay, so it's a very important point. So he says, gird your loins, your powerhouse, gird it with the truth. So then why is it that so many people within Christianity just play fast and loose with the Bible and with the Word of God? Why have we not dedicated ourselves to knowing it and understanding it as our absolute priority in our life? We think that if we spend, you know, our 10 to 20 minutes of quiet time with God and, you know, we read our Bible and say our few prayers that, you know, we're doing okay. We go to church, we listen on and off, phase in and phase out, and hey, we're doing okay. I do not mean to hurt your feelings here, but that is absolutely ridiculous and nonsense. Okay? Given the light of this battle that we are in, given the war that's being waged over your soul, it's absolutely ridiculous to think that we can just spend our 10, 20 minutes a day and we're cool with the big guy upstairs. This is a battle for your life. Okay? And these tools, the truth, the Word of God, is our only weapon and our only source of protection. It is our means by which we conduct this warfare. Therefore, you must know it and you must understand it. It is how we fight and it is how we win. I heard a preacher the other night, and it was kind of funny because he's talked on this topic, and he was saying, you know, quoting from Luke 10:19, that we've been given all authority over the devil, which is true. Jesus said, I give you power over all the enemy. And then he says, we just need to turn to him and rebuke him and tell him to be gone. Get away from me, Satan. Be gone. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get away from my life. This is absolutely ridiculous. And it is the same twisted logic and reasoning that the enemy tried to pull on Jesus when he quoted Psalm 91 and told Jesus to jump from the temple. Come on, jump from the temple. The angels will take care of you. Again, you take a scripture, you pull it out of context. Satan takes that verse and tries to get Jesus to act on it. Mark my word, you can yell as loud as you want. You can scream. You can cuss. You can do whatever you want by telling the devil to get away from you. And you know what? All that's going to happen is you're going to get red in the face. And he'll stand there and just continue to launch his flaming arrows of lies and deceit at your thoughts and your emotions. That verse in Luke must be understood in light of the instruction we are given in warfare. You cannot take it out of context and think, I have power over the devil, you know, and walk around and think you can say these things and do it. We have all authority over the devil, and he will flee when we clothe ourselves with all the armor of God and when we pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and resist his attack. Then he will flee, and only then. Ephesians 6 said that we're to put on all the armor of God and use every piece of it to resist the enemy in the time of evil. If you fail to believe the truth in any area, you leave your body unprotected and you leave a gap where the enemy can focus his attack. So your truths, sorry about the rudimentary graphics, they're pretty cheesy, but just get the picture. I mean, you've got the truth surrounding your belief, and you've got it right in so many areas. But in this area, you're just unwilling to really trust God or believe God. Or you've got some twisted beliefs, you know, that are based on out-of-context understanding of the Word. And the enemy just takes that gap, and he just starts flooding it with so much stuff. And that's why it's critical we know the truth, understand the truth, and then believe the truth. When I say believe the truth, I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about our actions and our choices, walking consistently with the truth. This is no game. And here's the thing. The enemy is not out to trip you up and laugh as you stub your toe. That's not what he's in this for, okay? We're told he's out to steal, kill, destroy, and like a lion, devour you. And he fundamentally wants to shipwreck your faith, make a fool out of you. Absolutely make a fool out of you who once proclaimed that you knew God. And in your undoing, you know what he does? He causes many others to just doubt the reality of God, doubt the power of the Bible. I have a question for you, because I know some of you, I know the answer actually from some of you. But when you start to really pursue God in this way that we've talked about, when you start to say, okay, your word, God, is going to be not only my authority, but the priority in my life. For those of you who've started doing that, isn't it amazing that you've become more and more aware of how real this war is and how the enemy just comes after you with ridiculous thoughts? I mean, just ridiculous attempts to distract you from the truth and entice you to do something that's totally in opposition to what you believe. And here's the thing. If you're not aware of this reality, you know what that tells me? It says, and it should tell yourself as a self-check, okay, that right now you're no threat to the enemy. So he can keep doing his thing behind the scenes, and you have no real knowledge of it, and he just keeps you in this little trap. But just venture out to seek God. Just begin to desire the truth. Begin to try to break those addictions and those behaviors that are in your life, okay? And you know what? He will show you his face, and you will experience this onslaught of ridiculous, crazy temptation. Here's the thing. Good news is this. We've been fully equipped. We've been given the weapons. We've been given the armor. We've been given the authority that comes directly from God. And we've been given the Spirit of God to help us. And here's another thing. We're backed by one of those unbending spiritual principles that if we resist the devil in this manner, he will flee. One thing I found whenever I've studied this topic, I just think it's really interesting. The whole purpose of putting on the armor of God and brandishing our sword is not so that we can fight. It's so that we can stand firm and be unmovable. We're never told to go out and seek a fight. We're never told to advance and move into the devil's territory and take on the devil. No, we are told to stand firm. And this word picture just reminds me of scenes from movies like Troy or 300 where the soldiers, you know, draw their battle line, they dig their feet into the ground, you know, and they take their shield and they put their shoulder inside their shield protecting themselves and they have their sword or their spear in their other hand and everybody is linked together and they're ready to just prepare for, you know, each onslaught of the enemy just to defend it and to not move, just to stand in place and hold their line. And they hold their ground knowing that their life and the lives of their brothers, okay, are at stake. And we must understand this is the kind of war that we are in. It is a spiritual war. Yes, it is unseen. Yes, we don't know what our enemy really looks like. Yes, it all takes place in some spiritual and metaphysical realm. And we have little insight into really what is at stake. But you know what? We know the enemy's purposes. And we're not ignorant of his schemes or his strategies. We know that we are fighting for our spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical health. And for the spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical health of our friends and our loved ones and the people that God has linked in our lives. So we know we've been given everything that we need. And we know we can win. We just need to absolutely stay alert to this battle that's happening. Ephesians 6:18, the final verse of that section that we read says, pray at all times on every occasion the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. We need to wake up. This is not the time for being lax, for taking it easy, for thinking it's chill. Yeah, you know, whatever, God, church, it's cool. Devil doesn't bother me. He'll go away. You know what? He won't. You're in a war, whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, and whether you care to be in it or not. You are in it, and there is no middle ground, and there is no neutral zone. None. The only hiding place of safety is under the full and complete armor of God. Here's the thing. Satan is not about scary spells and evil people and witches and terrifying demons, okay? He's about lies, deception, subtlety, and anything, and I mean anything, that will cause you to deviate from the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he will even cloak himself as an angel of light and make himself as religious as you need him to look. And he'll feed you all the truth that you need as long as you're willing to just follow him in his trap. So you must be alert and you must be aware. As we're getting ready to close, I want to go back to this idea of wrong belief and unbelief. Last week I said that our battle is all about that. Two things, wrong belief and unbelief. And I said that if the enemy can tempt us to take action or make a choice, believing something about God or something about ourselves that is not true, then you know what? It opens us up and he begins his relentless attack. And he continues it until we either resist him and cast him out or we succumb to the sin of wrong belief and unbelief. And in so doing, over time, he makes us a slave in that area of our life. And although I've been talking about us having victory in this process, I'm not downplaying the many good reasons that we have for wrong belief and unbelief. Okay? I've experienced practically every one of them. Fear, horrific personal circumstances, doubt about God, doubt that he'll be to me who he says he's going to be to me, pain, loneliness, insecurity, confusion, depression, and the seemingly randomness and cruelty of the events that have happened in my life. But you know what? Regardless of the reasons, and regardless of all the sympathies that I can gender up explaining the circumstances of my life and what's behind those reasons, you know what? It all comes down to still wrong belief and unbelief. Doesn't matter what sympathies are there. If I succumb to any of those temptations, I open myself up to the schemes of the devil. And that is not a place I want to be. So yes, we all have plenty of good reasons practically. Our emotions are powerful and the things we go through. But you know what? If you walk away from the truth, you make yourself his prey. Here's the thing. To accomplish this feat, to accomplish the victory, we have to either align our emotions, our logic, and our reasoning with the truth of the Word of God, or we must separate from the battle the power that our emotions, our logic, and our reasoning have over us. And this is extremely hard. I'll give an example. For me, when the enemy attacks, especially at the area of my emotions, okay, I'm kind of sensitive and, you know, feelings can get hurt, things like that. And you know, let's say there's something that happens that causes me to feel insecure. The processing time between that thought hitting me, okay, the feeling that I felt, the temptation, the decision that I made, and then what comes out of my mouth in reaction happens like that. And sometimes I feel like I have no control over that situation and those emotions. I feel like they just overwhelm me, okay? And it's like, okay, God, I thought you were supposed to be here to help me, you know? And so I feel like I have no control of those emotions. But you know what? It is only a feeling. It is not the truth. It is a flat-out lie. What it means is that I need more and more and more of the mind of Christ, which can train me, prepare me, and give me insight and wisdom to not only identify, okay, that kind of attack, but be prepared beforehand to rebuff it, to hold my line and not let it make that quick change where all of a sudden I'm saying things that I regret. I need to more and more of the mind of God. And discovering the mind of Christ requires fundamentally a renewal of our mind so we no longer think or react in the manner of our old man. Which brings us back to all that study we did on Romans 12:102. 1 and 2, and Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. Again, hope you can clearly see every one of these teachings are intricately linked. And they will all, if you study them, if you go back and spend time studying any of this, it will strengthen you and prepare you to fight this attack. Last thought. Temptation comes through friends and loved ones. Beware of the fact that an attack of the enemy can come through many forms. That's what I said at the very beginning of this teaching. And we know it can come by way of thoughts and emotions and events and experiences, but it can also come by way of our closest friends and our personal relationships, even fellow believers. Who is Adam tempted by? Was it Satan? No. Who led Adam into temptation? His wife, Eve, exactly. His closest, most intimate personal relationship. Peter, he was one of the three who were in the inner circle of Jesus' confidants. Do you know that he actually tried to convince Jesus that he was not to go to the cross and die and did not go back to Jerusalem? Do you know what Jesus said to Peter? He turned to him in Matthew 16, 23, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And it was Judas, who is one of the 12, again, the circle around Jesus, which betrayed him to the Jewish authorities. So remember this, a believer who is living from his old man and his old nature has by definition opened himself up to be a tool of the enemy, to be toyed with by the enemy, and through that person, the enemy will attempt to deceive you and trick you. So you must be alert, have discernment. Is your friend, is your loved one, is your confidant, or is your family member setting their mind on God's interests, or are they setting their mind on man's interests? Be alert. Don't be taken off guard. Just because something comes to you by way of someone you love or someone you trust, you must learn to discern the voice of God for your own life. This will save you from this battle of the enemy. It's a battle we can win. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Unbending spiritual principles. We need to follow them. Father, I thank you that your word is powerful. Your word is truth. And everything about you is truth. And I thank you that it is your truth that provides a shield and a protection for our lives. It's your truth that just covers us. And I pray, God, that anybody here tonight who has just been playing around, who has, you know, been within Christianity and has just kind of lived a lifestyle, but has not really given themselves to you completely to passionately declare that you are going to be their all and they want to hear your voice. They want to know what you sound like and they want to know how you lead them. And Father, I pray for anybody here who's not a Christian, who has not made that decision and prayed to accept you as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts and draw them to you, that they could see the power that's behind your word, the power of your truth, and how much you love us by your willingness to equip us, train us, protect us, and allow us to stand firm, resisting even the mighty, powerful forces of the devil. And I thank you, God, that we have nothing to fear. I thank you, God, that we just have to stand drawing near to you. And I pray, God, that you help us enjoy your presence.